Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the great service we've already experienced. And I pray now as we look into your word that our hearts will be open. And that, God, we will hear what we need to hear. God, you have a word for us. Some of us may be on the edge of trouble. We may be in it. And we need to hear, God, what you have to say this morning. I pray our hearts will be open and that we'll obey you. And it's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Would you give the band a hand again for a great job? I want to ask again if all of our teams would stand up just one more time. Let's give you ladies and gentlemen a hand. It is great to have you guys, and Josh has got a great lunch planned for you afterwards. We're going to talk about messing up this morning, and we all mess up. And if you've been ever to church here, you know I enjoy finding these newspaper articles where professional journalists messed up and editors didn't catch it. These are actually headlines in newspaper. New study of obesity looks for larger test group. The group wasn't chubby enough, I guess. It's, kids make nutritious snacks. I guess they taste like chicken. I don't know, but it was a picture of kids making snacks, and the headline was a little misleading. Local high school dropouts cut in half. It was in Texas, and someone asked, did the Texas Chainsaw Massacre start again or something? But we understand. We all goof up. Several years ago in England, the firefighters in a certain area were on strike, and that's never good for the firemen to be on strike. And so the army, an army unit based in that area, decided they would come in and help. And they get a call one day to go to a house where a lady's cat was in her tree. So they get a ladder, and they were able to get the cat down. And the woman's so happy, she invites them in for tea and whatever they do, tea and crumpets or whatever in England. She does a strange thing, though. She lets her cat down back out in the yard when they come in. And so they're all happy and excited. And when they leave, they back up over the cat and kill the cat that they had just rescued. I'm an animal lover. But that's a horrible mistake, wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's a heroic mistake mission. We're in Mark chapter 14 this morning, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, the scriptures will be on the screen, and we're going to talk about, we're in a series for Easter called 4D. Last week it was about denial. It was about disloyalty. This week it's about denial. Next Sunday we're going to talk about the death of Christ. But Peter is famous for being a powerful man, a man's man, and somebody who denied Jesus Christ at a most crucial time in both of their lives. And so I want to begin with this. All of us can or we have messed up big time. And I think both of those phrases are important. We all have or we can mess up big time. It's easy to be cocky. It's easy to look at people who've done dumb things and got caught and blown it. But I want to tell you, all of us have the potential of doing something that can, we can wind up in jail, we can wind up divorced, we can be embarrassing, humiliating to us or our family. All of us can. I want you to see a picture. I'm not sure where this came from, but it's a great picture. It's probably Photoshop, but I love the caption. I'm no animal expert, but I'm pretty sure this monkey's drunk. Wouldn't you agree? How many of you agree the monkey's fixing to mess up big time? You whack that line, it is not going to go well for you. Chapter 14, verse 27 through 31, they've just taken what we would call the Lord's Supper, and they're heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to what Jesus says to his best friends. On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me tonight, for the Scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead," he's giving them hope, "I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Verse 30, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter argues with Jesus. You got to love this. "No," Peter declared emphatically. Now, Jesus, Peter is raising his voice at Jesus, and he says, "Listen, if all these other losers, if they desert you, I'm not going to. I will never fail you. I'm going to stay with you all the way. And all the other guys are saying the same thing. I want to show you, first of all, a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where they're going. It's a beautiful spot. If you ever get to go to Israel, you could see that right outside of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful shot. That's where they went and prayed a lot of times. It was pretty. Jesus must have known the people who owned at least a spot up there. So they're going there, and they're all saying, no way, no way. Now, if Jesus is telling you something, to argue with him, you're going to lose. Would you agree with that? Jesus is always going to be right. He is going to be right. But they did not believe it. I'm going to give you a little hint that this morning, something I think that will help you. If you want to avoid messing up big time, stay humble. It's easy to judge other people. It's either to say, boy, I wouldn't do that. I can't believe that person did that. To their husband or their wife or to their family or in the community. I would never do that. Man, you're putting a bullseye on your back for Satan to attack you. Several years ago in Utah, some young men, one of them's name was Shane, were found dead after about a 3-day search. They'd been out snowboarding. And when I first saw the article, I thought, well, these may have been guys from Louisiana that went up there and they didn't know what they were doing and they got in a bad spot. But that wasn't the case at all. Shane was an expert ski guide. He was an expert trained in what to do in avalanches. He had special avalanche gear. But what they did this time, these guys who were well-versed and experts in the snow and snowboarding and in trouble in the mountains, they walked past about 8 signs saying the snow's unstable, danger, do not go up there. They left their avalanche gear in the car. They're snowboarding, an avalanche happens, and they die. They didn't die because they were ignorant or dumb or they were novices. They died because they were cocky and they were careless. If you're taking notes, write this passage down, 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, so you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, God says in his word, if you think it can't happen to you, you are messing up. One of the safest things you can do is to stay humble. And that's exactly what our guys in our story didn't do. We'll jump ahead to verse 43 to 45. Immediately that Jesus had prayed, they'd been praying. Immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, they come, one of the 12, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests, the teachers, and the religious law of the law and the elders. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know the one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he explained, and gave him the kiss. Now, we're going to skip through this real quick, but what happens next is there's a little bit of a scuffle. Peter, who's going to be in trouble in just a moment, Peter's not a coward. He grabs a sword, and he chops a guy's ear off there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We were in the garden about 5-6 years ago, Josh. I was looking for that ear on the ground. No, Jesus picks the ear back up and puts it on the guy. When you go camping, you need Jesus with you. Amen? Finger gets chopped off, Jesus just puts it back on. So Peter's not a coward, but then they all desert him. Look in verse 50 through 52. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. All of them did, including Peter. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. This is at night. Probably a teenager, he gets up and he goes to find out where's Jesus going, what's going on. He's a follower of Jesus. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and he ran away naked. How many of you knew the first streaker ever was recorded in the New Testament? If you don't know what a streaker is, how many of you know what a streaker is? That was kind of popular back when Ben Haddocks was in school. He can tell you about it later. If you don't know, Google it when you get home, but do not Google images. Just Google the definition. It's naked. And so here comes this young guy, comes home, and he's naked. How do you explain that, Josh, to your parents? What would you tell your youth? I was with Jesus at a Bible study. Yeah, come here. Let me smell your breath. I mean, you're intrigued. Anyway, I digress. We'll move forward. They left Jesus behind. Wow. Verse 66 through 70. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard. Peter follows the guards and these people who arrested Jesus. Peter's not a coward. One of the servant girls working for the high priest came by, noticing Peter warming himself at the fire. Here's where he gets cowardly. She looked at him closely and she said, "You were one of those with Jesus." Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about." And he went out into the court entryway. Just then a rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus said it's going to crow twice. You're going to already deny me three times. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling others, "This man is one of them." Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter. "You must be one of them because you're a Galilean." Now, what's interesting, if you were here last Sunday, I said this. Jesus' day, Palestine was divided in three areas. Galilee at the top. There was Samaria in the middle and Judea in the bottom. Judea is where Jerusalem was. The Judeans considered themselves kind of aristocratic. They were more sophisticated. The Galileans were more North Louisiana, more Bubba's, okay? And they had a strong accent. And you understand that if someone came to church today that was from Boston, they would probably stand out. Like if you went to New York, people would recognize you ain't from around here. We were in Vermont several years ago and I was preaching. And when I would say y'all, they looked at me like I was crazy. They had never heard. They say you all, not y'all. We say y'all. So the Galileans had a thick accent. Some scholars say they were not even allowed to do the benediction in the synagogue when they were in Judea because their accent was so rough, but they recognized his accent. "Hey, you sound like one of those guys that hung around with Jesus." And then let's look at verse 71. Peter swore a curse on me if I'm lying. "I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. The words here are significant. When he said he swore, he was declaring an oath. Some say this was even a legal way. You would say legally, I put my hand on the Bible. I didn't do this. And a curse was either one of two things. Either he was wishing, "Hey, I swear this isn't true and may God strike me dead if it is." Or he was just letting the words fly. And it's probably a combination of those. And he says, "I don't know the man. I deny Jesus. I refuse him. I disown him." In Luke chapter 22, the same story is told. In verse 61, at the moment that this happened, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. They made eye contact. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." Wow. Let's move to you and me. Everybody in here has done or certainly has the potential to do some things that are really bad. You may have done some bad stuff last night. You've done stuff or you have the potential. I've done stuff and I have the potential to really hurt Christ, to really hurt your family, to really hurt your friends, to really embarrass yourself and hurt yourself. All of us have that potential. That's the bad news this morning. All of us have or we can do things that are just not good at all. So here's the question. What do? We're not going to leave you there this morning because Jesus never does leave us in the mess. But what do? We make excuses. We lie, we blame other people. The Huffington Post last year had an article about people, what people do a lot of times when they're pulled over for speeding. And one lady was pulled over, she was going really fast, 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. And when they pulled her over and got her out of the car, she wasn't drinking or anything. She said, it's the wind that got behind my SUV and blew it. It made it go faster. And the policemen were so impressed, they wrote her a $150 speeding ticket. My favorite story was a lady in Chicago, 2 a.m. She's driving and she's doing like this while she's driving. And she's going over a yellow line. And they pull her over and they get her out. And she says, you know, that she admitted she'd been drinking. And they said, "Well, what are you doing?" She says, "Well, I'm drunk and I just left this bar and I'm driving across town over there to sober up." Amen for honesty. When she went to jail. We make excuses. We blame other people. We say dumb things. There was an article I saw recently. It was called "The Strange Persistence of Guilt," and it talked about Americans. Listen, this is true. That in America, religion is disappearing. A belief or a need for God is disappearing, but guilt is increasing, which is interesting. That's what this guy was talking about. Why are we still feeling guilty if there's no God? And he talked about we have a guilt about global warming, about immigration issues, about poverty, about world hunger, and some of those things we certainly should. But the guy went on to say, what in the world do you do when you have guilt and you have sin and you know something's wrong and you don't have a God to help you address it? You're in trouble. Here's the great news. We have a God to help us address it. Last week we looked at Judas, who blew it big time too. There's a big difference in Judas and Peter, but what they did was both horrible. The Bible says Judas regretted it. He felt sorry. He felt really bad that he got caught and for the consequences and the humiliation. But the Bible says he didn't repent. And he goes and he kills himself and he dies and he ends up in hell for eternity. Not because he killed himself, but because he rejected Christ. Peter doesn't do that. And we know this from the whole story. Peter didn't just regret it. Peter repented. If you're taking notes, write this down. This was from last week, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. It talks about the difference between regret. Man, I hate that I got caught. I hate that I did this. I hate that I'm going to jail. I hate that I'll lose my girlfriend over this. I hate that this is embarrassing. Versus repentance. Repentance is saying, I hate that this happened, but man, I've got to change and be different. That's what Peter did. In verse 72, let's look at it again on the screen. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he broke down. Literally, he collapsed and he wept. He sobbed. Peter was broken, but Peter was repentant. We know from the rest of the story that Peter just didn't say, man, I hate this happened. Peter said, with the help of God, I need forgiveness. Listen, let me tell you what you need to do with your junk this morning. You need to own it. Don't blame other people. Quit making excuses. Quit talking about it's your heredity or your environment. You need to own it. And you need to deal with it before God. 1 John 1, 9. Peter didn't know this verse, but this is exactly what he did. Let's leave that up for a second. You need to memorize this verse. But if we confess, it's conditional. If it was originally written for Christians, but it certainly would apply to a non-Christian. The word confess is, our English word is made out of two biblical Greek words, and it means to say the same thing about something. And what he's saying here, what Peter did, what you and I need to do, is to say the same thing about our sin that God does. You know what God says about my sin and your sin? He says it's our fault. You quit blaming other people. You quit making excuses. You don't pray these kind of prayers, God, if we sin, forgive us, because you have sinned. And you confess it to God and you own it. And it's not just a confession like a get-out-of-jail-card-free. It's a confession with a desire to repent. Repent means to turn around and go a different direction. Repentance, always remember this, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. In other words, that you can confess a sin with a true desire to turn from, and you may struggle with it, but you're on a different direction. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. Let me tell you what you need to do with your sin this morning, and those mistakes and those things that may still be eating away at you. Or you need to file this away, and when this happens to you or someone you love, what you need to do is confess that sin to God. Own it. And receive his forgiveness as you, with the help of God, repent and go a different direction. And let me give you the third thing. Man, this is great news. The Savior is greater than your sin. Listen, no matter what your sin is, the Savior is greater. Hey, would you, just for the fun of it with me, to make sure you're still awake, because that's such a great statement. Say that with me out loud. No matter your sin, the Savior is greater. Let's make it personal. No matter my sin, the Savior is greater. Folks, I want to tell you, this is one of the great things in the Bible. In Mark 16, 7, Jesus arises from the dead. A couple of days later, Peter just done this. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. Now, every time I read that, I love it. But I always think, what did Peter think on Sunday morning when he heard that? He's excited Jesus is alive. Jesus wants to meet with me personally. That's great. And uh-oh. Last time I saw Jesus, I just denied that I knew him 3 times. Last time I really saw Jesus, he looked me in the eye after I'd said, I don't even know who he is. But in 1 Corinthians 15:5, we know, too, that this they met. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Man, I hope when we get to heaven, there's a Netflix where we can rent the stories of the Bible. Wouldn't that be cool? You can go home tonight and watch. I don't mean the Hollywood. I mean the real one, Goliath, David. Can you imagine when Jesus and Peter met? The tears. I imagine Peter was crawling to Jesus. Jesus picks him up and he hugs him. It's like he wants to do some of you this morning and say, man, I love you. I love you. And I know because you are repentant, Peter, I want you to hear this. I forgive you. And I want to tell you this morning, no matter what you've done, God forbid, no matter what you do, there's consequences now. Don't get me wrong on that. But that God wants to meet you and to forgive you and to embrace you this morning. We have a lot of beautiful songs that talk about grace and forgiveness. I love an old hymn, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. Grace that is greater than all my sins. Again today, you may not think you need to hear this. You will at some point. God can and will forgive anything you've done if you'll come to him. And here's a fourth thing that even ups the ante to me. God can still use you to do great things. No matter what you've done, now again, there's consequences. And sometimes we have to sit on the bench for a while before we get back in the game. But listen, I want you to stay with me. You may think today whatever's happened in your life, God's finished with you. Because others may be finished with you. Some preachers or churches might say that. That's not God. But again, I'm not sure a lot of people do believe that. I mean, we believe it in theory. It's never happened at this church, but it's happened at a previous place. One time I talked about God forgiving and God giving a second chance, and I used the story of a guy in prison and God forgave him, and somebody came up to me after church and said, I don't believe that. I don't think that's right. I wish I would have just been smart enough and wise enough to say, man, I love you, but I don't care what you think. I care what Jesus says. Because that's the truth. But see, here's your experience and my experience. We say these things, we just don't mean them. And so, yeah, we'll forgive you, but we want you to sit in the back of the church. And, of course, you still need to tithe and everything and give your money. But we're not going to ever want to be around you very much anymore because of what you've done. I shudder to think maybe what the church would have done to Peter. This is an interesting little article. Wall Street 24/7 website, Wall Street Journal, apparently every year puts out the 50 least powerful people in the world. You know, there's articles every year about the most influential people in the world, the most beautiful, the 50 least powerful. And what they do, it is a slam. They look at people who've not had a good year, who've fallen, and say these people are now the 50 least influential. This was 2 years ago. Anthony Scaramucci. Any of y'all remember that name? They called him the Mooch. He was Trump's White House communication director for 2 weeks, and then he got fired. At the time, they listed Tiger Woods. They said he hadn't won a tournament in 8 years. And it's kind of hard to see he's still not influential. I did think this was funny. Montgomery Moron, who is the former co-owner of Chipotle, stepped down after the Mexican food restaurant chain had an E. coli breakout. Mexican food and E. coli, that's not good, is it? Listen, I'm going to tell you, Sunday morning, Easter, what we say Easter Sunday morning, Peter was on the 50th least influential. And then he met Jesus. And he was repentant. And Jesus forgave him. And we go about 6 weeks later in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38. Listen to what happened. This is Peter. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter's preaching. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, Peter gives the invitation, and those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 people. Josh, that'd be a good invitation, wouldn't it? Merrick, would you take that any time? 3,000 people saved. This is the same guy 6 weeks earlier had denied that he even knew Jesus. Let me tell you, it may not be as quick for you, but I want to tell you, God's not finished with you yet. God can use you. God wants to use you to do great things if you will step out of the way and let him. Isn't that wonderful news? That's great news. See, listen, this is not original with me, but man, it's worth writing down. Your past and your mistakes don't determine your future. What you do with your past and your mistakes determines your future. Your past and your sins do not determine your future. What you do with your past and your sins determines your future. Man, that's good. I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe you're in the middle of it. File this away for later. Give it to somebody who needs it. Let God put his hand in your mess today and make a masterpiece. Peter made a mess. Peter came to Christ. And Jesus put his hand back in Peter's life, in his mess, and he made a masterpiece. Only God can do that. But friend, God can do that for you and for me today if we'll let him. Let's pray. This morning, if you're a Christian, man, heed the words of Jesus today. Deal with your sins properly. Let him forgive you and restore you. You're here today, maybe you're not a Christian. You're unsure of it. Maybe you know you're not, but you're ready today to cross that line with Jesus. Pray with me where you are. Pray with me and just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to repent of my sins. And Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. And that you died and arose for me. Jesus, come into my heart, and I surrender my life to you.